record. Start.
Okay.
Okay, I think we're ready. We have our live people, our video people, this recording. I think action.
Anyone not here, rate me.
Yeah. So, we have anybody on? I don't think so. Okay, Brian is doing a marriage conference. I think it's in Blue Springs. I think it's at First Bible or Bible Baptist. I know it's Bible and Baptist in the name. I can't remember, but it's Brownies First Bible Baptist in Blue Springs. Yeah, Brownies Church. So, so Brian's not here. She got me. So. If you need to leave, go ahead. So, let's go through announcements. Does anybody have any announcements? Okay. Some highlights. Vision Conference is coming up, and we need accommodations for the Maple City Baptist Church team. So if you are interested or willing to house somebody from Maple City, please contact Ray Blowers because he's coordinating that. So that's the team. And if you want to host a missionary or a guest speaker, that's Jason McGuire. So there's kind of two groups helping with guests who are coming in. So we'll have that. Next Sunday will be the baby dedication, and little Hazel Grace will be dedicated along with others. So actually, yeah, that's next week, right?
Yes.
Yeah, next week. In, let's see, there are a few things coming up church-wide. So VBS, so Vacation Bible School, and Vacation Bible Academy, I think that is. The kickoff meeting is going to be March 23rd. And there will be an 8:15 meeting in room 119 and a 12:30 meeting in the sanctuary. And if you have questions, see Chris Cohen. I asked him this morning, and you don't have to be at both of them. It's just one or the other, whichever one that you can make. It's a overall kickoff meeting. So if you want to participate in VBS, it takes an army to kind of pull that off, and we usually have over 100 kids. Please go to the meeting or see Chris Cohen if you can't make the meeting. On March 29th, there will be a church spring cleaning inside and outside. And so 9 a.m. until everyone is finished. Pastor Steve Fleshman is coordinating that. So if you can help with that, they do various things around the church from deep cleaning to things outside as well. So on March 30th, it'll be the Fabulous Fifth, so there will not be an AM service, so we won't have real life. There'll be Lord's Supper at 10:30. So we'll have that. And then last year we did Adopt a Street. This year we're doing something called Adopt Your Street, meaning that where you live, it's an opportunity to reach out, similar to how we did last year. With as we have about six different dates where we have church-wide outreach activities and to go monthly to reach out to the people in your neighborhood. So Pat Lee is coordinating that, and there will be an informational meeting on March 30th. We'll also have, for those who can't go out, maybe you can't walk or the streets, or there's a difficulty, if you can be a prayer support for someone. So we're going to try to build in prayer support teams for people who are going out as well. So the Vision Conference is coming up April 6th through the 9th, and there will be guest speakers like Pradeep Lima from India, Vinny Nigro, is it Nigro or do you know? Is it Nigro? Okay, Blade Spiza, Mike Blake, Jay Bauman, Jake Atkinson, and Mark Ziegler. So there's going to be a banquet Sunday evening, and the youth will have special sessions on Monday and Tuesday evening. So that's the Vision Conference. There is a ladies conference that's going to be at Bethel Baptist, and that's in it'd be at Knob Noster Hill Barn in Knob Noster, Missouri. So the cost is $40. So if there are ladies who are interested in that, that's one of our churches we're in fellowship with in Warrensburg there. So there's going to be a sunrise service for Easter. So breakfast, Easter egg hunt, and then a regular Easter service this year. So heads up on that. So lots of stuff coming up. Marriage conference is coming up next weekend. So if you plan to attend and you've not registered, the time is ticking, and so please register for that today. Still looking for a headcount for room scheduling and all of that. So we have locked in our minimum number of rooms, so the people who are staying overnight can get that deal. There are a few prayer meetings today. The Harding prayer team is for Portland. That's today. Brian Berry's prayer team for Ireland is today, and then the Howies for Romania is today as well. So those are the announcements. And does anybody else have any other announcements? Oh, okay. How about prayer items? I know that we have any updates on Terry. Any?
So last week she had a CT scan, and they found that the big tumor that's on the side, they think that's all that's left is scar tissue.
Mm-hmm. Anything. Praise the Lord.
Yeah. Big praise. And then the three little ones on the other side, they didn't shrink. So they're having her go through three, and they're not operable either, those three. So she doesn't have to have surgery. Mm-hmm. That's another praise God. But they're going to put her through at least three more chemos, which her next one is Monday. So she actually came out to the armory briefly yesterday just to say hey to everybody, and she looks really good. Mm-hmm. I know she's real tired, but she, she has a smile. So it was good to see her.
Yeah. So will they be weekly or monthly?
The chemo? It's every 3 weeks.
Every 3 weeks. Yeah. Okay, you probably said that. Yeah.
They'll do a CT after those next three. And not sure what they'll do if they don't shrink more because they can't be operated where they're located.
So, okay. Yeah. Okay, thanks for that update. Other prayer requests?
Roger Grant. Roger Grant's father passed away.
Okay. Okay.
He fell at McDonald's in Raymore and took him to the hospital. And, he didn't make it.
Wow. That was this week?
Yesterday.
Okay. Wow.
Saturday.
Okay.
Saturday.
Okay.
He just lost his aunt earlier that week.
Huh.
So he lost his mom. His mom lost her husband and her sister.
Wow.
Within a few days.
Yeah. Okay. Well, definitely pray for Roger Grant's dad. Let me get my pen so I can write that down. Anybody know how the Vulcans are doing?
I talked to her this week. They thought they might come today, because the weather's, you know, so nice, but evidently one of them must have not gotten
to it. Okay.
So they want to come so bad.
Anything we can be praying for them on?
There's neuropathy. It's just horrible.
Okay.
Yeah.
I'm going to add my aunt, who's kind of like a second mom to me, She's my mom's twin, so my mom died when I was 24, and she was a believer and just encouragement over the years. But we thought we lost her. She had a cardiac arrest, and but she made it through that, and lots of her organs were shutting down. But things turned around, and she's just recently moved from an ER to a regular room, and now she's in a private room, but she's not out of the woods. She lost her legs with diabetes in like a 3-week period years ago, and she just constantly, you know, has issues. But she and her husband, my uncle, got the flu A, and they've been in and out of the hospital since before Christmas, and we really thought we lost her, but she's going to have to be in dialysis now with all of this that's going on. But her name is Sue, so if you could remember her. So I thought I was going to need to just drop everything, cancel everything, and go to Iowa. But please add her. So yeah, she has 3 kids, my cousins. Yeah. She's in Burlington. So this is where that is, Burlington, Iowa, which is where I'm from. So, but okay. Well, we're gonna, for our prayer passage, we're gonna turn to 1 Samuel 3. So not Psalms. We're gonna go to 1 Samuel 3. And we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 16. Would anyone, or maybe a couple people, be willing to read, like maybe 7 or 8 verses, Lance? Maybe would you take the first 7? Anybody want to take the last? Okay. The Yoder team, okay.
And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. And the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. And it came to pass at that time, when Eli was laid down in his place, that his eyes began to wax dim, that he could not see. And there the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep. Then the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, Here am I. And he ran unto Eli and said, Here am I, for thou callest me. And he said, I called not, lie down again. And he went and laid down. And the Lord called yet again, Samuel. And Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, Here am I, for thou didst call me. And he answered, I called not, my son, lie down again. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him.
And the Lord called Samuel again the third time, and he arose and went to Eli and said, Here I am, for thou didst call me. Here am I. Go ahead,
Nancy.
Here am I, for thou didst call me. And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child. Therefore Eli said unto Samuel, Go, lie down, and it shall be, if he call thee, that thou shalt say, Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. So Samuel went and lay down in his place, and the Lord came and stood and called us at other times, Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel answered, Speak, for thy servant heareth. And the Lord said to Samuel, Behold, I will do a thing in Israel, at which both the ears of everyone that heareth it shall tingle. In that day I will perform against Eli all things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make an end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. And therefore I have sworn unto the house of Eli, that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged with sacrifice nor offering forever. And Samuel lay unto the morning and opened the doors of the house of the Lord, and Samuel feared to show Eli the vision. Then Eli called Samuel and said, Samuel, my son, and he answered, Here am I.
There we go. Yeah. Okay, so let's pray. Lance, would you mind starting, and then I'll close. Anybody else who wants to pray can pray.
Well, we thank you for the beautiful weather, and even if we're a little bit weary, getting less sleep, we thank you for the opportunity to be here and to open your word and to hear from you. And Lord, we just thank you for the example of Samuel and his willingness to answer when you called, and we just pray that we would be the same.
Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for just your grace and mercy towards us, your word, that we do have your word, and Lord, that as you call to us, Lord, we can answer, here I, or here I am, and Lord, I pray that you would just work through this passage, work through this message. We do pray for Terry, Lord, with her cancer, and we praise you for the good news of the fact that that first large tumor is gone, and Lord, we pray that you would just continue to do your miraculous work in our life, Lord, and use the chemo and the doctors and all those things, Lord, but we know you are the healer, and we pray that you would encourage her. Lord, we pray for the Balkans, and pray that you would just strengthen them, help with Bob's neuropathy, Lord. That's a very frustrating and difficult condition, and Lord, I pray that you would encourage him in that. Just pray for Roger Grant and his family, Lord, as they're grieving the sudden and probably shocking death of Roger's father. Lord, I just pray that you would work through that. We also pray for Brian, Lord, as he's away and speaking and preaching, and pray that you would use him by your Spirit, Lord. We ask that you would speak not only in this message, Lord, but in the next at the main service and throughout this church, that you would be glorified, that you would be honored, and you would be worshipped. We love you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Come on in. So, quick question. So, Bible students, what are the first two questions in the Bible? What are the first two questions in the Bible?
God said.
That's one. What's the second one?
So, where God said, "Have you eaten of the tree?"
No, not close. Okay.
Yeah.
Where art thou? Yeah. So the opening chapters of Genesis establish a foundational struggle through the nature of the first two questions posed, right? So you have the serpent who initiates doubt and disobedience with a question in Genesis 3:1 with, "Yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the Garden of Eden." Even the way that it was said, it wasn't phrased like a question, it was sowing doubt, right? A deceptive question that sowed doubt and disbelief that led to sin and the fall of mankind. So that's Satan's entrance, and he hasn't stopped with that. We all know people, probably those we love, that's sown doubt and disbelief in their hearts. Now, in stark contrast to that, you see God's subsequent question in Genesis 3:9, "Where art thou?" And this question represents a divine pursuit of reconciliation, right? It's a profound invitation for introspection, prompting us to consider our spiritual location and our relationship with Him. So this morning, let's look at the answer to that question that God asked in the garden, "Where art thou?" And really, Chloe, I'm glad you said it the way that you did. That was perfect. In fact, that we also had some phones going off because, God's calling. So we have, "Here am I, and here I am," right? So we're going to do a study, really more of this one, but we're going to delve into this one a bit because they're really important questions to consider. And if you see how God uses them in the Bible, I think it's instructive in our own life. So here I am and here am I. Actually, the first mention of both of these phrases are in Genesis 22 for both of them. And they're statements of presence, of availability, identity, faithfulness, and obedience. And we'll see this as God calls out to people throughout the Bible. And so let's go ahead and turn to Genesis chapter 22. And in Genesis chapter 22, we see the first mention of here I am, which is Genesis 22:1. Now this is that passage where Abraham is going to offer up Isaac. A profound passage here. But in Genesis 22:1 it says, "And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am." Now what's interesting, when you break that down, you study through the Bible, behold, what does that mean?
See
or look, right? So look and see as God is calling out. And here is talking about the presence of where. And then you have am, you know, which is a state of being verb, okay? And it is talking about a state of being and your willingness, and even gets to your faithfulness and your obedience, and who are you in relation to the Lord. And then last, I is identity. So we're gonna dive into this a little bit, but here I am, and it's a statement about where are you with the Lord. And there are different aspects of this, because we know those who are not spiritually even alive, right? They're not in God's family. So there's that. But then in fellowship too, there are those who may be saved, but they're not in church. And so where are they, right? And then you have those who are in church, but their heart's far from the Lord. And so there are different aspects of that. And we're all different places with our fellowship with God. But God is constantly asking, where are you? So we're going to start looking at, and we're going to look at different personalities, and we don't have time to go through a huge deep dive, but we're going to be looking at Abraham and Esau, Jacob, Joseph, Israel, so Jacob's other name, Moses, Samuel, and Isaiah. So we're going to walk through these passages, and I believe that they're instructive. So back to Genesis 22, verse 1, we're going to look at just a little bit more. So we're going to read verses 1 and 2 again. So this is the first mention of the phrase, here I am. And it says in 1, "It came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of." Can you imagine that? I mean, those of you who have children, or you know, young ones that you love, can you imagine that? You've probably reflected on that a bit. But obviously, Abraham, who is, you know, Father Abraham, because of his faithfulness, this is where God had promised, you know, to work through physically and then also spiritually, because of this faithfulness, that he knew that God would provide. He didn't know how it was going to happen, but that God would provide, but he needed to be obedient. Now, if you've got that all figured out in your head, how that works, I'd like you to come teach me, because I don't have that all figured out. You know, I have three sons, and I don't have that all figured out of how that would work out. But there's an answer here that Abraham is answering to God. But then, a little bit later in the passage, So this is an answer of faithfulness to God. He's saying, Lord, here I am. I'm here to be faithful. I'm here to be obedient. I'm here to be available to you. And nothing hidden, everything is laid out of who I am is laid out for you, Lord. And so that's an incredible statement that he is saying, that because of his faithfulness and willingness, God said, I will work through you. Did he have shortcomings? Absolutely. You know, he hid behind his wife, and so he, you know, to say that he was, that she was his sister. Now, technically she was, but it was to save his skin. And I'm thinking it was a little bit like Adam, because he's like, okay, I'm going to let my wife be out there and expose so I can save my own skin. Kind of like what Adam did. But even in all his shortcomings, God says, you were available. You were faithful. So let's look at another version of this, and let's look at where we see just a slightly different, that's where we're going to spend most of our time. But look at verse number 7, and we're going to see Abraham to Isaac. So 22:7, and it's an answer of availability, and it's a father to the son. So it's a type of, really here is Abraham as a type of God the Father to us, and the principle that God is always available to us. So in Genesis 22, obviously we know that God tests Abraham by commanding him to sacrifice his only son Isaac. Well, not truly only, but the one that was a promised one on Mount Moriah. Abraham, demonstrating his unwavering faith, prepares to obey, telling Isaac that they will worship in return. And Isaac asks where the lamb for the burnt offering is. And Abraham responds, what? That God will provide it. He didn't know how. Even if that had to go through resurrecting Isaac, he knew that God would provide. So I'm going to go through this, and God will provide. But in verse number 7, it says this. It's the first mention of here am I. The last two words just reversed. Genesis 22:7, and Isaac spake unto Abraham his father, and said, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? So he had taught his son about how this works. This son knew that they were missing the most important part, the burnt offering. And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. He knew that God would come through, but he was willing to follow through with it. But here in this passage, in the greatest trial of his life, Abraham lovingly is present for his son, as he knew that what was ahead of both of them. And God the Father knew as well. And that's the hardest thing for God the Father and for Jesus. If you know, on the cross, the hardest thing was the separation between the Father and the Son. The Father not being able to be available to his only son, Jesus, and to dwell with him, and for Jesus to be with the Father. So it pictures that. But right here in this instance, and all that was going on in Abraham's mind, he says in a loving way, here am I, my son. And he calls out to him. And so the point here is that God is available to us whenever and wherever. But we have to call out to him, and we need to be available to him as well. So back to Genesis 22. Abraham bound Isaac and placed him on the altar, ready to sacrifice him. But the angel of the Lord called out of heaven, and the angel stopped Abraham, preventing him from harming Isaac. So you know the story, right? But then we see another mention of this phrase, here am I, in verse number 11. So drop down to verse number 11. In verse number 11, we see an answer of this phrase is now an answer of identity. And it says in Genesis 22:11, and the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham, he's calling out to him. And he said, here am I. He said, I'm here, Lord. I am yours. any that obviously we can't see highlighted, but here as he's calling out to Abraham, Abraham is calling out, and if I believe if you could highlight the word I, that's what would be emphasized here, is his identity of who he is in the Lord. Because at this point, he was a follower of God. Unlike anybody around him, that's what made him different. That's what made Abraham unique, is he was a follower of God. In verse 12 it says, "And he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me." And so here you see a type of a believer to God the Father, and being here present with God. So that God can speak and you are ready to hear and to obey. And this is the state that we need to be at. If you want to be faithful to the Lord and for God to do miraculous things in your life, you need to say, Lord, I am right here with you. I am here with you. When you call to me through your word, that I am here with you. But his identity was with the Father. And then from that time forth, God continued to do just incredible and miraculous things. And then this is a picture of, obviously, you know, Jesus and the sacrifice on the cross. But this is the beginning from the time when God would do work through his life. There were other things, and before when he... when God was speaking to him, but at this point God knew that he was with him. So this is, you know, this is a passage where we can learn that we need to be with the Lord. And many times in our heart, we may be doing ministry, we may be doing all kinds of things, but if our heart is not here with the Lord where he is at, then we're just going through the motions, right? So, let's flip over now to Genesis 27, verse 1, and the next mention of this phrase, here am I. And here it's interesting because you see someone who is not with the Lord, but is present. So you see Esau to his father Isaac. In Genesis 27:1 it says, "And it came to pass that when Isaac was old," you remember this is when Isaac is calling Esau to him, and his wife is there listening to all of it, right? "That when Isaac was old and his eyes were dim so that he could not see, he called Esau, his eldest son, and said unto him, My son, and he said unto him, Behold, here am I." So he was available to his father, but his heart was far from God, because with his father he was there, but he wanted to do what in the flesh he enjoyed doing, which is to go hunt and to cook, and that's what he enjoyed to do. He liked being the man's man, and unlike his wimpy brother Jacob, you know, he was the tough one who was the hunter, and it pleased Isaac about that. So he was very pleased to go do what he enjoyed doing, but he was not pleased to do what the Lord wanted him to do. And you could see that with the rest of Esau's life, because Esau said, I'm supposed to marry the right woman. Now I'm going to marry somebody else. My birthright is supposed to be something that I hold dear because the promise of the Messiah will come through that. I'm going to give that away for a meal. So he held lightly to the things that were precious and the things that Isaac had taught them about the promise of what was going to happen, because the promise had to go through the family. for that to happen. So he was ready to cook and hunt because that's what he liked to do. But faithfulness to God goes beyond just doing what you want to do, what you like to do. Remember, Jesus said, "Let this cup pass from me," but he was still faithful, even in the midst of that. So Esau was available when it was about him and what he wanted for his own benefit, but he ignored God's promise. So we can say the words, but if they're empty, and only God can read your heart, but God knows whether you are there for yourself or you're there for him. Let's go on to the next mention of this is actually Genesis 27:18. So look down at verse 18. And you know the story. What happens? Esau is actually being a faithful son to his father, but spiritually speaking, there are other things going on. Jacob, it's exactly the opposite, which is really interesting. Jacob does give the same answer. In fact, he gives both of these answers a bit, and he talks about his identity, Jacob does, but here Jacob gives a false identity, and he owns up to his name, supplanter, deceiver, right here in this instance. And it's because of the influence of who? Mama. Now, what's really interesting about all this is that Mom and Jacob believe what God was going to do, but they just said, "I'm going to do it my way, not God's way." And so we can learn something here is we should wait for God's way instead of trying to take it before God provides the way for it. But here he was not waiting on God. We're just going to take it. Now, they believe God, which is different from Esau. Esau said, I don't know if I believe in all this stuff. They believed it. They just went through it in a fleshly way, in the wrong way. So, Genesis 27:18, Jacob to his father Isaac. And he came unto his father and said, "My father," and he said, "Here am I. Who art thou, my son?" And Jacob said unto his father, "I am Esau, thy firstborn. I have done according as thou badest me. Arise, I pray thee, sit and eat my venison, that thy soul may bless me." And in verse 24, and he said, "Art thou my very son Esau?" And he said, "I am." So he was lying the whole time, trying to get God's blessing in the wrong way. And it's interesting that he uses the phrase, "I am." Jacob was deceitful in saying who he was, and this came back to him with Laban later in life, too. Laban, you know, deceived him later with identity of his wife. So God says, "Okay, you're going to reap what you sow here." You know, that would have been a stark surprise, right, with identities. So we have to be careful what we do because we're sowing things. But it's important to be honest with God and with man. This phrase, "I am," is an interesting phrase, right? Who else used this?
God
did. So this was a phrase that out of the same thing that the Lord God identified himself, Jacob uses that same phrase in a deceptive way, right? Exodus 3:14, "And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you." That's how God identifies himself, and he used that same phrase in a deceitful way. So we can speak the right things and even use God's name, but using it in a wrong way will bring a curse upon us. It will sow things that are wrong. Who else used this? Well, Jesus did, right? In John 8:58, "And Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily," or "truly, truly," not deceitfully, but "truly, truly, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." And so it's a statement of identity here. Jacob uses it in a false way, and it comes back to bite him in a very bad way. So, you know, we can say, "Oh, the Lord has blessed me," or "the Lord told me to do it," or whatever. And if that's not true, that's not a good place to be. So with the same phrase that God used to identify himself as Jehovah, Jacob used the same phrase to lie, not necessarily Jehovah, but I am, his identity to his father Isaac. But because Jacob was not with his dad in truth because he was pretending to be someone else, he was lying, he was not available, not faithful, not obedient, not present, he was hiding his true identity to get what he wanted instead of what was intended by Isaac. And ironically, God knew this. Ironically, the reason Jacob wanted the blessing was because he believed God would keep his word to Isaac and bless. And he wanted to steal that blessing. Whereas Esau counted the birthright and the promise of God as a light thing. He married someone from outside the boundaries of what God promised. And the irony of irony is that this whole thing is tied up in the promise of the birth of Messiah, Jesus. The one who said before Abraham was, I am. And the whole time that Jesus was going through his ministry, the Pharisees were trying to get him to not say who he was, his identity. But he was faithful in that. So Jacob was present but dishonest about who he was. He misrepresented himself to his father and to God until God broke him. Which leads us to our next mention of this word. So turn to Genesis 31:11. So now here is Jacob to God answering and using this phrase. And it is an answer of identity, but this time he's learned to give an answer of true identity, and especially to God. So look at Genesis 31:11, which says this, "And the angel of God spake unto me in a dream, saying, Jacob, and he said, Here am I." So years later, Jacob was ready to be faithful and obedient and willing and open to show who he was to God, to be faithful, willing, and available in this. And this is where God begins to use him because he said he is willing to be honest with God of who he is. No more hiding, no more pretending. Lord, this is who I am. God knew he was a deceiver. But God also knew that he was going to change his name from deceiver to prince. I forgot the whole phrase what Israel means. Maybe prince with God. I can't remember. But he changed his name. Now look at verses 12 and 13. It says this, "And he said, Lift up now thine eyes," this is what he's saying to Jacob, "and see, and all the rams which leap upon the cattle are reenshanked and speckled and grizzled, for I have seen all Laban doeth unto thee. I am the God of Bethel, where thou anointest the pillar, and where thou vowedest a vow unto me. Now arise, and get thee out of this land, and return unto the land of thy kindred." You see, when he was finally willing to be obedient and to say, "Lord, this is who I am, no hiding from you anymore," he said, "I'm going to take these things that Laban is doing in deceit, and you're going to be blessed." And he was. He was. But in the midst of that, God says, "Okay, you're going to be available to me and you're going to show your true identity. I'm going to do the same to you. I am the God of Bethel." So Bethel is the house of God. So Beth means house. Annabeth means house of grace, just in case you wanted to know. So Jacob was finally willing to be available and obedient, and God revealed himself to Jacob in this moment. So in the darkest, and in the night of your life, be available to God so that he may show you who he is and make himself known. Okay, now let's go to Genesis 37. We're on the fourth 37 and verse 13, we see Joseph now using this phrase. 37:13. And Joseph is answering now his father Jacob. You see how God is just using this through the generations, this phrase? Genesis 37:13 says, "And Israel said unto Joseph, Do not thy brethren and feed the flock of Shechem? Come, and I will send thee unto them. And he said unto him, Here am I." So Jacob came to Jacob as he requested, and Joseph was the second. Later, you know, he becomes very powerful, but it started with a very humble boy who said, "Lord," to his father, I'm sorry, he says, "Here am I." He's available, and he's obedient to his father. And in that humility, God uses that humility because he has that same humble attitude to the Lord. When all kinds of bad things have happened to him, where he gets, you know, his brothers treat him wrongly, and he is left for dead, and then sold, and then put in jail. And all through that, he believed that God would provide for him. And in so doing, everyone around him said, "You're different. You're different than the rest." And they treated him differently because of his attitude, his willingness to be available and obedient, and to say, "Lord, here I am. Here am I." When he was a grown man, he was faithful, and we see that humility all throughout his life. And really, what is humility? It's dependence upon God. I mean, when you really break that down, it's being dependent upon the Lord. And not with yourself, not with others, but just saying, "Lord, here am I." Okay, let's go to Genesis 46:2. And we're going to see Jacob to God here when God called into him. And this is another example of Jacob showing his identity. He had a lot to work through, Jacob, in those years of being deceitful, and so there's a few different times where he is giving himself and making himself available to God. But what did I say? 46:2. Did I say that? Okay, 46:2. It says, "And God spake unto Israel." So his name had changed from Jacob to Israel. "In the visions of the night, and said, Jacob, Jacob." And he said, "Here am I." Now, this is interesting because God had already changed his name to Israel, but he's calling him Jacob. It's basically, which means deceiver, supplanter. So he's saying, "Hey, deceiver, deceiver." He's calling out to him. So note that it's that God spake unto Israel because his name was changed, but God called him here twice the name Jacob. But Jacob this time was ready to be honest with God and with his identity, and he said, "Here am I," in an honest way. And he made his identity in the one true God to make his God God his God, and to be his servant. So this is in the vision of the night. You know, if you go on, and we don't really have time to dive in to this, but this is where God lays some things down in Jacob's life, and as he's going to Egypt here. Okay, so now, let's go on to Moses, and we're almost done here. So, Exodus chapter 3 and verse 4. So now Moses gives his identity before God uses him in a big way. So Exodus 3:4, "And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see," this is talking about the backside of the desert, right? "God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses, and he said, Here am I." So again, God's calling unto Moses, and Moses, that name means drawn out. Moshe is the Hebrew of that, drawn out, and he says, "Here I am." And he was called drawn out because he was in the water floating, and they took him out of the water. But he's also the one that God used to take the nation of Israel out of Egypt too. And so God used that name all throughout his life. But he was available to the Lord. And then God used him in a miraculous way, even so much so that on the mountain of Transfiguration, he was there with Jesus. So he was willing to be open to the Lord and just say, "Here, I'm available, I'm faithful, I'm obedient, and my identity is not hidden." Now, Samuel, in 1 Samuel, and we read the passage, so I'm not going to dive into this. I just have a few minutes left. But in 1 Samuel 3, we read the passage. This is where it's used the most amount of times, and that's why I chose that passage to read as the prayer passage. But as we read in the prayer passage today, Samuel says, here am I four times. And in those four times, Samuel demonstrated his faithfulness, his availability, his identity, and his obedience to the Lord. And, you know, that's what we should do. And it's a picture of you as a Christian being God's messenger to be available to the Lord, that when he calls through his word and through circumstances of your life, God's saying, "Where are you? I'm ready for you. I'm ready to use you." Do you say, "Here am I"? Or you pretend to be someone you're not? Or do you hide like Adam did? Okay. Isaiah, the last mention, and it's instructive, and that's Isaiah 6:8. So this is the last one we're going to look at. In Isaiah 6:8. So, you know this passage, right? It's the last mention and is very instructive for us with Isaiah, with the Lord. And it is an answer of all these things put together. But Isaiah says, "Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send and who will go for us?' Then he said, 'Here am I.'" And then he adds something to that, "Send me." So that's that next step of obedience, to say, in the call that we have as Christians to go in the mission of what God has, not in a way that just we think in our own way, like Esau, or, you know, there are other examples, I mean, like not Esau, with Jacob, and, you know, even Abraham at times, where they just tried to they knew that God was going to do something, but they decided to do it their own way, right? Instead of waiting 25 more years for Isaac to be born, they said, "Well, let's get this thing going a different way," right? And work through the handmaids. And God had a 13-year time where it was quiet with God. And it was silence until he was ready to be available to the Lord and do things God's way. But we should be available. When God says, "Where are you?" You can put your own name there twice. And depending on what name God has given you, right? To say, "Lord, here am I." And then the next step is going with the Lord Jesus, who said, "I'm going to send you," and that you go with him in what he wants. Each and every single one of us, God has called to be a part of his mission in the way that he is called to do. We don't want to get ahead of that, but if we're faithful in that, God will bless, and not just you, but he'll bless through you, that he would be glorified as king, and his kingdom would grow. So in conclusion, where are you spiritually speaking? What are the struggles that you're facing? What are your hopes and dreams and your failures and disappointment? God wants to know. God wants to hear from you. He sees you, the real you. He cares for you and I more than you can imagine. And we can learn from Abraham and Esau, Jacob, Joseph, Israel, Moses, Samuel, and Isaiah in all of this in an instructive passage. But Where are you? Live with that question. Ponder it deeply and share your ponderings honestly with God in prayer and answer Him, "Here am I." Answer Him with faithfulness, availability, obedience, patience, and your identity. Openness of who you really are, nothing hidden. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for these questions, and Lord, this answer that's instructive, that as you have shown it through men that you used, men who were willing to stop hiding from you, Lord, and to be available to you and who they truly are. And Lord, in so doing, you not only blessed them, but you blessed others to them. And even today, you are still using those men through your word and the examples and how you worked in their lives. Lord, we are mindful of those who are going through ailments and hurting, and pray that you would hear them, that you would be there with them as well. We love you and we thank you and pray that you'd use us this week. In Jesus' name, amen. Hi, everyone. Thanks for watching. Have a good day.
Sorry, we're a bit tardy.
Oh, that's fine. No problem.
Yeah, our little one woke up with one of his eyes almost shut.
Oh, no.
Pink eye. We should stay home. But
yeah.
It looks like he's got like a breakout right in the line.
Ooh.
Like an ingrown hair.
Yeah.
Or something.
Yeah.
And then as we fed him, he started opening his eye bigger.
Yeah.
It was a pink, and I was like,
yeah.
We're going.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. Yeah, that's, you're always wondering, right? Oh, what is this? Yeah, yeah. Well, that's good. Yeah.
You really got problem. Me on I always ask myself when someone's teaching something like this.
Yeah.
I always go to the Hebrew.
Yeah. Uh-huh.
See if it's different.
Uh-huh.
And I'm like, I've never seen this before.
Uh-huh.
But there's an article by a Jewish rabbi on how here am I is actually like waiting for a divine action to take place.
Mm-hmm.
But the here I am is more parental, childlike. I'm here, I'm present.
Mm.
He said, here am I leads a verb for a verb with an expectation of an action. Like, here am I to do what?
Mm-hmm.
What am I to do in availability?
Mm-hmm.
But it was more, he said, from a divine perspective. Like somebody is about to tell you something that's life-altering.
Mm.
And I was like, interesting, like I didn't even know.
Yeah.
But it's even different in the Hebrew too, the phrase.
Yeah.
It's one letter different.
Uh-huh.
In the phrase.
Interesting. Yeah.
Isn't our King James amazing? Yeah. You probably can't do that with any other version.
Yeah.
I mean, you can't.
Well, and the fact that you can trace it through and it's consistent all the way through. And
I always just thought the honestly, like reading, I'd be like, well, translators are just being silly. Like, I mean, say name, like,
yeah.
But when you first started, I was like, what's the big deal with that? Like, sitting here going, is that a big deal? I'm like, yeah, I guess it is, because then I put a W on it. Where am I?
Uh-huh.
Question.
Right.
And then where I am is more of a statement. It is different.
Right.
It's very different.
And the whole fact that it's, behold, here I am. Yeah. And there are actually four mentions of the word in the King James of here I am. And I didn't really have time from where I was going to go on that. And so I decided to keep it with here am I. But, you know, this whole thing is wrapped up in Jehovah, you know, like we were talking. So, but you're right. As I think through it, in each of those instances, when they were willing to be available and honest about who they are and not hide from God anymore, he said, okay, I'm gonna use you in a major way. And all of them were using it. Maybe not Esau, but Esau, pretty much the door was shut after that time. Although, if you look back at the end of Esau's, where he's mentioned later, when Jacob and Esau come back together, he's a whole different person. He's content. And Jacob's like, I'm afraid of you, and I'm going to give you everything. And he said, I have enough. And he was forgiving, and he was content, even though he didn't. And so God must have, I mean, God knew what he was doing, working through the second born. And so God used all of that, and he was still, you know, blessed, you know, of God to do that. But anyway.
Why Rebecca never told her husband what God told her from the beginning? Why didn't she say, hey, God told me this?
Yeah.
Why did she hide that? It's like, well, I'm keeping this to myself. Because, I mean, I always...
Well, I mean, it was kind of their way, because, you know, if you look at... Laban, same way. And so that it was there somehow, whether, yeah, the culture, family, all of that, that this is how we do. And it's actually, even to this day, it's really what you can get away with in that culture. Lying is not seen to be something bad there in that culture. It's more what you can get away with. And yeah, it's really, it's totally counterintuitive to how we think,
right?
But and also, I mean, once you throw in Islam and stuff like that, they're dogs, you know, and so we don't have to tell them the truth anyway. But it's a constant, even amongst themselves, they're like that. So my point is, I think that's a way of doing that. But in the midst of that, God uses it for His purpose, because God knew that was gonna. He's like, I can either go this way and do it the right way, or you can do it the right way, or not. But I'm still gonna make it happen. Yeah, he's still gonna do it. So anyway,
yeah. I love how Abraham goes into the whole sacrifice thing. I heard a sermon years ago when I was a kid, where he was talking about the first chapters weren't in the Bible yet, and he said if you back up a couple verses, he lived amongst Philistines for a long time.
Yeah.
And he understood Dagon and child sacrifices.
Yeah.
And he built a grove to the father God.
Uh-huh.
He was already like, well, I'm not going to do that. They build groves and do all these things. But I'm going to do this for my God. So he got a little bit confused about what his God required versus Dagon. And I think once God said, hey, do this, he was like, you're not Dagon. Like, he had to recognize God's identity versus Philippines' God's identity.
Yeah, that's good.
And I was like,
good.
I've never thought about it.
Yeah.
So maybe that's why he thought ahead of time, like, God's not going to make me do this because that's what they do to Dagon, and he's the real God. So maybe I'm...
Could be, yeah.
I don't know.
Whatever way, he knew that God was going to provide. He just didn't know how it was going to happen, which is, you know, the type of the resurrection that somehow he's going to make it so this is right. Because he knew if Isaac is dead, the Messiah can't come through.
Right.
So somehow God's going to have to... So he was trusting God that God would honor what he said. He just didn't know how. And isn't that where it always is? Is, I don't know how it's going to happen. I'm going to believe him, but, and it's when we want to know how it's going to happen that we get messed up. You know?
All the details.
Yes. I got to know. I was like, you don't. You don't.
That's kind of where I'm at with my kids right now.
Uh-huh. Oh, yeah.
Just obey, just obey.
Kind of the comparisons back to public school where, you know, teacher would call a student's name and present.
Yeah. You know, yeah, exactly. Versus, yeah.
Yeah.
What happened to help you?
Yeah.